Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John again as we continue our study, our exposition from the Gospel of John. And I bring your attention this morning to John chapter 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We have passed over a very important text in our study of the Good Shepherd, to which we must return. It is a verse that deals with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us of those who are made members of the eternal church. It tells us about the unity that exists among the body of Christ. It tells us about the submission of those who are God's people to the head of the church in terms of imagery. It teaches us about the character of sheep, the children of God. In our last message, we showed the structure of this parable in verses 1 through 18 that was declared by the Lord Jesus. The scripture said that those who heard understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. They were not given ears to hear. It is a parallel to many today hearing the gospel and do not comprehend the gospel being declared. Secondly, we saw the parable explained by Jesus. And third, we saw the parable applied to the Lord himself, who said, "I am the Good Shepherd." In our second head, we gave the sense of the parable. That was my job. It's teaching to us today. We gave three parts, showing that sheep follow the shepherd's words. Two, sheep will flee the voice of strangers. They will not listen to false teaching. And three, sheep will be fed by their shepherd. Not the electronic media, by their shepherd. This is a reference to doctrine. We are fed with doctrine. They will go in and out and find pasture. The term "go in and out" shows that the sheep are fed within, but the sheep goes out to feed others. It speaks of evangelism. The sheep. We should consider this exposition carefully. We left off the third line, and I am sure that many of you don't remember the third line that I never got to, the substance of the parable. Who is the Lord speaking about? What is in view? Is Jesus just presenting an allegory? Notice that in this parable in John 10, 1 through 18, that no fewer than a dozen times Jesus referred to himself with a pronoun. First, he said, "I am the door," twice. He said, "I am the good shepherd," twice. There is no question regarding the substance of the parable. In fact, Jesus is the substance of Scripture. All Scripture. What is declaring, he is declaring, derives from Scripture. He came in fulfillment of all those prophecies that spoke of his coming as a shepherd. Jesus did not merely call himself a good shepherd because he would have been comparing himself with men. He called himself the good shepherd, the definite article. Only one person is considered to be good. Only Christ can call himself the good shepherd. because he is fully God and he is fully man. Second, the hireling or the thief in the context is Satan, who heads up false teachers, false religions. He is the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy the souls of men, John 10:10. Thirdly, the sheep in the substance of the parable are true believers, those whom the shepherd gave life. This is the substance of the parable that I've explained to you. The word pictures used in the parable points to the substance, the shepherd, Christ, the hireling, Satan, the sheep, the people of God. Now we come to our text of exposition today, verse 16. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now let us consider these phrases one at a time, beginning with the first, other sheep. And other sheep I have. Now when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, true believers were but few. They were mainly comprised of Jews. Maybe a few Gentiles like the Samaritan woman and the Syrophoenician woman and a few others who believed on him in the Gospels. But the Lord's ministry was primarily localized within the confinements of the nation of Israel. The other sheep in view were those who would come from various nations of the world. Notice with me in the text that the other sheep is the shepherd's possession. Look carefully at your Bible. The Lord did not say, other sheep I want. To want something that is not yours would be coveting. Jesus did not say this. He says, an other sheep I have. The sheep are his property. They were given to him by the Father from eternity. This is what we teach. This is what the scriptures teach about salvation. This is not something that men like because it robs them of their ego. This is the gospel. This is wonderfully stated in Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. Where God the Father counseled with his Son in eternity and says, I will declare the decree. The Lord have said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the world for the earth for thy possession. Those are the sheep who are found in the uttermost parts of the world. Here the Father invokes the Son to ask of him for a people from eternity. What a wonderful truth. This arrangement took place long before any one of us were born. Notice with me the text again. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Isaiah the prophet spoke of these other sheep who were once held captive, who were once bound up in sin, who were once lost in the wild. And think of where you came from. Think of what God brought you out of. Think of it, brethren. Isaiah said, shall the prey be taken away from the mighty, Satan? Or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captive of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible Satan be delivered. For I, Jesus, will contend with him who contended with you, and I will save your children. Brethren, these are wonderful promises. Wonderful. About what our Lord came to do. This nonsense about men can choose God when they want, it robs God of his glory. It gives man credit. I wouldn't preach it, even if the pews are empty. God, through the prophet Isaiah, stating the prior condition of his people who were held captives by Satan. We enjoyed our pleasures. We enjoyed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We were slaves, as Martin Luther rightly put it, in not the one, the civil rights one, the reformer one, in bondage to our sin. But because the Lord had set his heart on his people, he contended with the mighty Satan so that you and I can be delivered. The other sheep, brethren, is the Lord's possession. You may be here, and you may be lost, but you may not even know that the possibility exists that you may be one of those sheep. When the fall occurred, all men were banished. The other sheep in view are those who would come later in time that were mostly of Gentile origin. Those who are non-Jews, they are called the wild olive tree that would be grafted into the vine, as we are told in Romans 11:24. Gentiles were not yet brought into the fold. They were the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When our Lord says, "That other sheep I have which is not of this fold," the word "this fold" is referring to those who were predominantly of the Jewish nation at that time. This fold. This was the farm from which most of those who followed him came from. The disciples were mostly from Judaism. The blind man that we saw in John 5. Nicodemus and others. But notice with me, brethren, the continuation of the text. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." The other sheep are not only the Lord's possession, they are part of his redemptive purpose. That purpose is described with two action words: "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." What is the two words? And the verbs are passive. They're not active. I must bring them. They must hear my word, my voice. You may think, brethren, that you are under the hearing of God's word today by chance. You might have been dragged here. You might have been forced to come here and don't want to come. No one is here by chance. You are here to hear his voice. It is he that gives ears to hear. I have been speaking to some of you for years. Every Sunday practically I speak to some of you right at that door. You wouldn't come around. Sheep do not bring themselves. I never see a sheep bringing himself. Goats may. Neither do men bring them. Now, two things are taught here. One is how one comes to faith. They come to faith because they are brought by the shepherd. Oh yes, the shepherd uses various methods to bring his people to himself. But ultimately, he is the one doing the bringing. Secondly, they come to faith by hearing the voice of the shepherd. Remember, there are many hirelings in the wild. There are many cults and isms all around us posing as shepherds. Some are even women pastors posing as shepherds. And the very image itself tells us that a woman shouldn't be a pastor. But the sheep will distinguish between truth and error. Are you a sheep? Are you one of his sheep? These words are the sheep I must bring, are a great comfort to those laboring in a ministry that is dry and hard, like ours. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. It's a great encouragement to those laboring in a barren Sunday school environment. It should be an encouragement to you, three or four. And some of them can't even get here on time. It should be an encouragement to you, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Sometimes we bring our children to Sunday school late. And yet in the midst of that, some point in time God saved them. And they grew up to be adults. And they are always on time. You thought you brought them. You didn't bring them anywhere. You came late. Christ was bringing them to himself. But brethren, we ought to be faithful. It's a great encouragement to those laboring in the field of missions and evangelism. Them also I must bring. That's why we go. Them also I must bring. They shall be one fold. Notice the words that Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul as he was struggling in the city of Corinth. Beat it up, harassed, chased. The Bible says, then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Well, Paul was beaten up, left for dead. And yet Jesus says, I have no one will hurt you. Well, what he was talking about? Well, Paul was beaten up many times. You mean no one will hurt you spiritually? Your soul is secure forever. That's the comfort we have as we bring the gospel. No one will hurt you. The worst thing man can do is to kill us. But let us be faithful. This also ought to motivate us to evangelism. We are weak. Very weak. We have people in here that we giggle with and laugh with. I never once asked them, what about your soul's condition? You know them. They sit with you. The Christian is called to evangelism. And the first place he must evangelize is the pew. That's what I do every Sunday. Do the work of an evangelism. That's what I do at the door. When I converse with you. What about the message? Did you hear it? What about yourself? How come you're delaying in baptism? You're probably tired of me. Don't get tired. God have given me to you. You don't get tired of what God gives his people. The people in Israel got tired of the manna. Read what happened. Other sheep. Every visitor who enters the house of God under the hearing of the gospel potentially ought to be considered other sheep. You are either a sheep or you are other sheep. So we have considered the words other sheep. They are the shepherd's possession. He has made provision for them. They are part of his redemptive plan. Point number two, one flock. One flock. The text continues, and there shall be one fold. This is the second major teaching in the substance of the parable. There is one flock, those that are united to Christ through faith, those whom the Father gave to the Son, those who are inwardly indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This verse is wrongly understood by many who say that Jesus was sanctioning one particular denomination as the universal church. This is an error that can be traced back to the 4th century in the days of the Roman Catholic priest Jerome. There is a vast distinction between the word full in the first sentence of verse 16, notice it's mentioned twice, and the same word mentioned in the last line of the verse. There are two entirely different words in the Greek. Yet some treat them as the same. The first word is translated full. The second is translated flock. Get your interlinear and check it yourself. If you doubt me, get your concordance, call in and check it yourself. Some have translated this word wrong, saying that Jesus is inferring that there is only one organization. They view the one fold as the Roman Catholics, who are the only formal organization that can have salvation, that the Pope is the only one who can correctly interpret the Scriptures. This is a wrong interpretation of Scripture, and it would lead you to hell. The church which Jesus is speaking about is not an organization, but an organism of people who are saved, who owns Jesus as their shepherd and savior. The late J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, has it correct. It's important to read the right books. J.C. Ryle says, and I quote, "This sentence contains one word which ought to have been differently translated. It ought to be as Tyndale renders it, one flock, one shepherd. There is an evident difference. Christ's universal church is a mighty company of which members may be found in many visible churches, ecclesiastical folds, but composes of one flock." End of quote. What Reverend Ryle is saying, that there are congregations sprinkled all over the world that are faithful, that are preaching the gospel of grace. Among those, the one flock is found. Why believers are considered as a flock? It is because that they are supervised and cared for by a shepherd. And some people here give the church a black eye. In spite of the clear teachings of the Word of God, Peter makes it clear in his epistle, saying, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray," and it fits what I'm saying, "before you were saved, you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The sheep returns to Christ, but the sheep also is careful to place themselves under an under shepherd. Before one is saved, they are estranged from the shepherd. After they become converted, they are in submission to the shepherd. And I'm not talking about the pastor. I'm talking about the good shepherd. But if you are in submission to the good shepherd, somehow you will find yourself in submission to a local church that is overseen by elders and deacons. This is the teaching of the Reformation. This is the teaching of the Bible. But each local church that is faithful to the gospel is considered a flock. Paul instructed the elders of Ephesus with these words, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, where they are found. I ask you where they are found. Bobbing and weaving over all churches on Flatbush Avenue. Notice here that the apostle defines the flock as the church of God, which he has purchased with his blood. There are individuals with spiritual oversight of the good shepherd who has gifted his church with under shepherds. Many in our day don't like that. Some of us feel we can come here when we like, whatever time we like. Nobody say anything to us. Some of us feel we can go when we like, come back when we like, and never approach by an elder or a man of God. That's the shepherd who will inquire. A hireling wouldn't inquire. He's a hired servant. And the church has to come to grips with if they have called the pastor here or they have called a hireling. Today, many so-called church members, as I say, have given the church a black eye by the way they treat the body of Christ, not caring for the flock, not caring for the shepherd. So we have seen the other sheep. We say that they comprise mainly of Gentiles. We haven't seen the one flock, which is made up of true believers scattered through various congregations that are faithful to the gospel. Let us look at our last phrase. Another sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold, one shepherd. The phrase, one shepherd. Verse 16. One shepherd refers to the Lord Jesus. He is the one that all true believers rank themselves under. The shepherd not only guide his sheep, the scripture says that he gave his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. Next verse. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. These words correspond with Acts 20, verse 28. Christ gave his life for his people. This is the shepherd that the prophet Ezekiel predicted wonderfully in Ezekiel 37. Now please turn with me to Ezekiel 37 quickly, verses 21 through 25, and I'll read this beautiful text to you and see if you understand it. Ezekiel 37, 21 through 25. There we read, and this is the Lord giving the prophet something to do, and we read from verse 21, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein do your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, you read these words. Many books are written about this prophecy. Most of them are wrong in their view of the passage. really make political application. God in this passage is not speaking about the nation of Israel at all, because their sins are not cleansed, neither will they dwell in any land forever. These words do not fit an earthly nation. Israel will not walk in God's judgments. They are not cleansed from their sins. Furthermore, for David to reign over a people forever, David would have to be living. He's dead, and his sepulcher remains with us today. We have to understand this verse differently. It is Jesus that is prefigured by David. It is Jesus that is in view. He's our king. He's our shepherd. Unfortunately, many have taken these words and turned them into national promises to Israel instead of gospel promises to God's people. The only people that can be considered God's people are those who have had their sins forgiven. Second, the only tabernacle God takes note of is the eternal temple that consists of true believers. Be careful how you read the Bible and how you preach it, because you might come here and teach wrong doctrine. And three, the only shepherd and king God ever had in mind was Jesus, not David. David is dead, as Stephen said, and his grave is with us until this day. Therefore, he, being a prophet, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. John 10:17-18. Therefore, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The shepherd gave his life, brethren, voluntarily for the sheep. You know, it's unfortunate that many people today still think that Jesus' death was an unfortunate accident. He was overcome by wicked men. That he died a martyr's death. That is not true. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Our Lord's death was a voluntary sacrifice for his sheep. The one sin, brethren, that the Jews were not guilty of is the death of Jesus. Don't ever say that it was the Jews that killed Jesus. It was me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So let's get our theology correct. The shepherd gave his life. Brethren, we have looked in exegesis of this verse on the three subjects. We have looked at the text from the top. We have looked at the substance of the parable. The other sheep, they comprise of nations of the world. Other sheep I have, they are the Lord's possession. We look at the phrase one flock, the people of God, under subjection to the shepherd. We saw the phrase one shepherd. Obviously, it is the Lord Jesus who gave his life. We can draw from this context many things today, and I will draw them to you in the latter part of the message. There are at least three important doctrinal truths that I will open to you from this text. This is the final part of the message, where I give you the doctrinal applications to the text. The first thing we see is the sovereignty of the shepherd. Verse 16, part A, we see this. You know, some people say the word sovereignty is not in the Bible. Yes, I know that. But neither is the word Trinity in the Bible, or the word deity. Yet these are truths taught in the Bible. Our God is sovereign. To be sovereign means that one has the power to do as they please. You and I are not sovereign. You may think you're doing as you please, but you're not. You ain't sovereign. I see a bank, sovereign bank. Bank is sovereign. In one moment, it can be wiped out, bankrupt. We misuse the word. And we see this sovereignty in the text. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. It's a statement showing the absolute sovereignty of Christ. Them also must I bring. Brethren, if coming to the Lord Jesus rested upon the will of man and the whim of men, no one will come. Why don't you get this in your head? The word must not only denote necessity, but it implies sovereignty. You and I can't say with any assurance what you and I must do. You and I have to say if the Lord wills. Only the Lord Jesus can make this promise. Remember the words he spoke to Nicodemus? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He willed to be lifted up. It was his sovereign will. They were words of certainty. These are words that infer sovereignty of Jesus, the shepherd. You and I cannot twist the shepherd's hand. We are to be faithful in our teaching. We are to be submissive to his word. Let the shepherd do the bringing. Are the sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them. Notice the plural word, them. And as long as time permits, there is a them that must be brought. And the church doesn't think about that. Sunday school, a North Shore. Bible club, a North Shore. VBS, a North Shore. Men's and ladies' Bible study, still struggling. Other sheep I must bring. And let me encourage some of you that visit. We have a ladies and a men's Bible study every last Saturday of the month. You're invited to come. You don't have to be a member to come. You don't have to be a Christian to come. It's to all. So we have seen sovereignty of the shepherd. Second, we see the unity of the sheep. Verse 16, part B, the text says, they will hear my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. For his one flock not only speak of a numerical figure, but a spiritual fact. We are one in faith. We are one in love. We are one in doctrine. The song says that. We are one. Sometimes we gather around the Lord's table and there are a lot missing in action. Where are you? Where are you? If we are one flock, we're told in Ephesians of this unity that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace. Whenever there is disunity, rest assured, there are goats around. There's one body, one spirit. Just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, in you all. That's the unity I'm talking about among God's people. I'm not talking about a numerical unity. You know, there can be unity and not, there can be uniformity and not unity. We can look alike. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10, where you see uniformity. They all ate, they all drank, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. We are in unity with the shepherd. We are in unity with each other. There are many persuasions in religion, but there's only one faith. You may be a Baptist. You may be a Presbyterian. I don't know. I hesitate to call other names. Today there are many who are detached from the flock and swear that they belong to Jesus. There are many who are distant from his words and say they are believers. Disattach. I don't know. Maybe we need to go back and read some more about his historical Christianity. Because I'm called to the pastor, I have to read those things. What the church was like, what it's supposed to be. And that's what I bring to you. There are many. You're glad to have another body in the pew. They ain't care about your soul. One flock. Brethren, please take the Bible seriously. There is unity among the people of God. And there is a difference between unity and uniformity. So we see the Lord's sovereignty. We saw the unity among the sheep. But thirdly, we see the ministry of the suffering servant. The last point. The ministry of the suffering servant. Verse 17 and 18, we didn't get there, but I'll just briefly comment on it. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came into this world not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. The laying down of the Lord's life is in reference to his vicarious death on behalf of his people, the sheep. But this laying down is also an example and a principle for his sheep, the believer. Brethren, the Christian ministry is not restricted to three men in the church. Jesus in this text gives an example. He laid down his life for the sheep. The words are also passive in nature. He voluntarily laid down his life on the altar. The Epistle of John picks up this principle and applies it to Christians. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You must not think that someone is intruding on your privacy when you are asked to be faithful. When you ask somebody, where were you the last 2 weeks? They feel you're intruding on their privacy. What is the elder's function? Go back and read your Bible. If you don't want somebody to intrude on your privacy, there are many hirelings out there that you can write yourself under. Are these words hard? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I'm given more motivation to speak faithfully from the recently concluded pastor's conference. We must not think that a few minutes in attendance is all God requires. We too are called to lay down our lives on the altar of service. But what I'm speaking about, brethren, is a willingness for ministry. Why must we coerce people? I'm talking about laying down your life. We're talking about ministry. The ministry of the servant. I lay down my life. Brethren, the Christian life is one of voluntary service to their shepherd. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice. Gone are the days when the City View Baptist Church was a Sunday morning ministry. Those days are done. The ministry of the New Covenant Church is a daily ministry. Acts chapter 6. The widows were being neglected in the daily ministry. And some of us don't see the needs of people in the church. Wouldn't see them. Don't see a light bulb or a carpet or a bench that needs attention. Don't see it. That's the same bench you sit on Sundays. Ministry. Lay down your life. There's a practical and a personal lesson here. Seen in our shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. If a man is truly called to stewardship, any kind of stewardship, any office of service, they too are called to lay down their lives. I'm talking about laying down voluntarily without being asked. Jesus laid down his life for us. If a man is called to any office, we are called to give of ourselves. There are not two standards of living, one for ministers of the gospel and another for members of the church. There are varied responsibilities, but the standards are the same. We are called to lay down our lives. So we have come to the end of another study on the Good Shepherd, and there are more to go. We have considered the other sheep. We have considered one flock. We have considered the shepherd's ministry. I believe it is incumbent upon us all to ask if our lives are being brought under the rule of this one shepherd. It is incumbent of us to ask, what flock are we a part of? You're joking. You're kidding yourself. You're disobedient. You might be a goat. There's a difference between a shepherd and a hireling. One sees the wolf coming and warns the sheep. The other says nothing. Shuns responsibility. There are many men who will see danger on the horizon, and for the sake of maintaining a good relationship with people who might be goats, remain silent. Do you know that silence is often consent? Do you know that? You would never get into any trouble in this church because you might be on the side of the goats, pandering to goats. I hear Pastor Bill Hughes said to the men, look, brethren, we are called to feed sheep, not to pander to goats. Brethren, in many instances, we say nothing because we agree. So may the Lord be pleased to write these words on our hearts about this text that I've opened to you. John 10, verse 16. Go over it, ponder it, read it, seek to obey it. Ask questions about it. I mean, the Lord help you to understand that church life, it's not a game. It's serious. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, may the Word of God abide in our hearts. May the Spirit of God govern us to believe on the Son. May the Word of God also cause us to be in unity with the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.